This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
That Allah Azza wa Jal pardon us. We're asking for all of that. Our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when it came to istighfar, sometimes he would go into detail. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the ad'iyah that a person should make frequently in sajda. Allahumma gfirli dhanbi kullahu. Oh Allah, forgive me for my sins, all of them. Diqqahu wa jillahu. That which was very, maybe small, that which is large. Alaniyatahu wa sirrahu. That which was done openly and that which was done in secret. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him the sins that he knows about and that which he doesn't know about. The point is this. Ya Abdullah, don't let shaitan deceive you into believing that because you've avoided what may be the major sins, that you're not walking around with a lot of flaws, that you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pardon you. That sometimes, maybe inadvertently, you have some hasad in your heart, which is a sin. And it's not a minor sin. It's not a minor sin to envy someone, to wish that they didn't have that blessing that they have. To believe, almost, is what you're saying, is that the blessing that they have, they don't deserve, and therefore Allah shouldn't have given it to them. As if you can tell Allah Azza wa Jal what's best, that you are the one that determines and you can decide, and Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't know what he's doing by giving this one a favor. And so you want that favor removed from him, and that comes in your heart. That's hasad. That's envy, and it's a sin. And we need Allah Azza wa Jal to pardon us for that. We need Allah Azza wa Jal to help us overcome these shortcomings. That's one of the things that we work on in these last 10, and it's not something that we should stop in the last 10, but to recognize that we are flawed. And not to stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jal as if we've done him some favor because we just fasted for 21 or 22 days. Because we stood up at night and prayed and now we're all clean and pure. As if that was something that we've done and that Allah Azza wa Jal gained something from our benefit, from our obedience. Allahumma innaka afu. Oh Allah, you are the one who pardons. And we need Allah Azza wa Jal's pardon. Tuhibbul afwa. You love pardoning. And Allah Azza wa Jal loves that we embody the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's mentioned in the Quran, like His afu, the fact that He pardons. He loves pardoning, meaning that He loves to pardon, and He loves from His servants that they pardon. The same way that you want Allah Azza wa Jal to pardon you. You can think of people right now who have done you wrong. This is a part of life. Not everybody is going to do right by you. There are certain people that are going to do things to you that are unjust. And they may be deserving of your pardon. They may have done those things unjustly, and if you would just forgive them, they wouldn't do these things anymore. You know, it's not like the person who you forgive, and by forgiving them, they go on and they harm other people the same way that they harmed you. That's, in Islam, that's not sanctioned that we forgive that kind of person. But for the person who has done something wrong, and you've clearly seen a change in them, you should pardon them. And you can think of somebody right now, pardon them for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is from the qualities of the people of taqwa. And it's from the qualities that we seek to embody as we try our best to become from the muttaqeen. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the muttaqeen in the Quran, when He talked about Jannah that was prepared for the muttaqeen, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّخَاءِ وَالدَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Those who spend their wealth, the qualities of the muttaqeen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says those who spend their wealth in at times of prosperity, at times of adversity. and they repress their anger. They learn how to do anger management. They don't blow up. They don't burst out of control when they're angry. It's not from the qualities of the muttaqin. You can't, your level of taqwa is in line with your ability to control your anger. And if you can't control your anger, then there is a nuqs, there's a deficiency in your taqwa. And you have to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that and recognize this is a deficiency. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And those who pardon people. Those who pardon people. And as we strive in this month, because as we know, this month is not about hunger and thirst. It's about gaining taqwa. As we strive to gain that, we need to look at those qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about in the Quran. And from them is that you pardon people. And Allah azza wa jal is the pardoner, and He loves those who pardon. And so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam started out this dua with a tawassul. Alright? And what tawassul means is seeking to a wasila, seeking to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before you ask. So he didn't teach Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha to say, Allah, fa'fu anni, i'fu anni. Because you can just say, because that's the actual request. Pardon me. Right? We don't just say in Fatiha, Surah Al-Fatiha, ihdina sirat al-mustaqeem. We start out by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Right? Praising Allah azza wa jal. And so likewise, here in this dua, you mentioned Allah azza wa jal's name. And you've mentioned His attribute, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You mentioned His name, al-afu. You mentioned His attribute of loving those who pardon. And then you say, Allahumma innaka afu wa tuhibbu al-afwa. Then you say, fa'fu anni. Fa'fu anni. So pardon me. So pardon me. And if we don't gain Allah Azza wa Jalla's pardon, then we're going to be from the losers. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Oh Allah, we have wronged ourselves. This is what our father Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, said. Oh Allah, we have wronged ourselves. ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. If you don't forgive us, if you don't have mercy on us, then we're going to be from the losers. And so, seeking Allah Azza wa Jalla's pardon is one of the greatest things that we can do in these last 10 nights. One of our mashayikh mentioned the story, and I want to relay the story because of the benefit that it has in it. He said that on the 27th night of Ramadan, some years ago, many years ago, he went to pick up his father to bring him to a Masjid Nabawi, bring him to the Prophet's Masjid. And as he was waiting for his father to come out the house, there were some young men down the street, perhaps neighbors. They were down the street and they were blasting music in their car. And they were just sitting there. And it was causing a disturbance. And obviously now we're talking about the 27th night of Ramadan. And though the 27th night of Ramadan is not necessarily Laylatul Qadr every year, it's hoped that, I mean, this is one of the nights that you seek it out. And so the Shaykh says that he went to the young men and he said to them that many of the Muslims on this night are seeking Allah Azza wa Jalla's forgiveness. They're striving to please Him. You only turn the music off, I'll teach you something that you can say. And so they turned the music off. And he said, I want you to learn these words. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you for everything that has proceeded from your sins. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. And he said, he repeated it a couple times. And he said, did you all get it? And they said, yeah, we got it. And he said, okay, repeat it back to me. And none of them could. He said, okay, I'm going to say it two more times and I want you to learn it now. And so he said, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. Oh Allah, you are the pardoner, you love pardoning, so pardon me. And he said they were able to repeat it back. And he said they left the music off. He took his father, they came to the message of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He said 6 years later, he was at a Dawah center in another city here in Saudi Arabia. And he was giving a talk. And he said after the talk, you know, they went back to talk to just discuss some things with some of the organizers of the Dawah Center. And he said a young man, one of the organizers of the Dawah Center, who, you know, he said he described him as having a beard and looking very pious. He said he came and sat down next to him. And he said, Sheikh, you may not remember me. Sheikh said, no, I don't think I've met you before. He said, 6 years ago, on the 27th night of Ramadan, you taught me a dua. You taught me to say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. He said, and I repeated that dua over and over again until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it a part of me, and that Allah azza wa jalla accepted my repentance. And he turned to me just as I turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I've lived my life straight ever since. And so, we don't know the power of calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of asking for His forgiveness, of sincerely turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and really seeking to be cleansed. Not just, again, not just externally, because even the hypocrites at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, even their ibadah externally probably looked better than what we're doing from an external standpoint. But it is the heart. It is the heart that has to be pure. And if that heart is pure, إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ, that piece of flesh, that organ in the body, if it is upright, if it is fixed, then the rest of the body is going to be upright and fixed. And if it's not, then the rest of the body is going to be corrupt. So this dua is something that as soon as Maghrib comes in and you're breaking your fast, and while you're waiting for the Iqama to be called, and we know that dua between the Adhan and the Iqama, la yurad, it's not rejected. But sometimes we're so busy eating. There's a time frame there. We should be saying, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. Right? We should be saying that between the adhan and the iqama, between every adhan and every iqama. As you're walking back to your hotel, as you're walking to wherever you're going, just keep repeating that dua. There's not much better that you can say. The point is, if you don't want to say that, or you've said it 20 times or 30 times and now you want to say something else, that's fine. But try your best to take advantage of these last 10 nights and don't come later and regret the fact that you didn't push yourself. And keep in mind also the statement of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she said, that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام كان يجتهد في العشر الأواخر ما لم يجتهد في غيرها. That the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would push himself, he would exert himself in these last 10 like he would at no other time. Believe me, if you're tired, there are people who are more tired than you and they're pushing harder. If you're not feeling well, if you're sick, if you're under the weather, there are people who are more sick than you are, and they're pushing harder than you. They're showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what they want. And you have to show that same thing. The fact that Allah azza wa jalla has blessed you to be in the second holiest, the second most holy place in the world, right now, is not a time to relax and sit back. You don't know that this opportunity is going to come to you again. You don't recognize how many of the 1.6 or 7 billion Muslims in the world would give anything for the opportunity to sit where you're sitting right now. And then to fall back and not take advantage of that opportunity is almost a disrespect to the favor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. So we ask Allah azza wa jalla to make us from amongst the people who benefit from these last 10 nights, and to make us benefit from this place that we are in, to take full advantage of Salat, the message of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and to forgive us for our shortcomings.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Chapter number 13. To seek refuge in other than Allah is a type of shirk. Allah the Most Exalted said.
Stop there, inshallah. طيب. We've reached it to chapter 13 in Kitab al-Tawheed. And the chapter 13 deals with seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to the contrary, seeking refuge in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if any of you remember, 2 days ago, or 3 days ago, we completed the study of a very important dua, and that was the dua that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And who memorized that dua? Because I know some of you have. It's in Sahih Muslim, yes. Okay, stop right there. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-jubin. Oh Allah, I do what? I seek refuge in you from being a coward, from cowardice. Okay, so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam here is seeking refuge. It's known in Arabic as al-isti'adha. And before you recite the Quran, you say what? A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from the cursed shaytan. Tayyib. So, A'udhu. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-jubn wa a'udhu bika min al-bukhl wa a'udhu bika min an uradda ila arda lil-umuq. To the end of the dua. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you. Tayyib. Now, when we call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking refuge in Him, seeking refuge in Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is Tawheed. Because Tawheed is to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that worship. If we direct our isti'adha to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if a person goes to the grave of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or to any other grave, and he says, O Sayyid Fulan, I seek refuge in you from the fire. That is Tawheed, or its opposite. It's the opposite, it's shirk. Because seeking refuge from the fire is something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give you. He's the only one that can provide you with refuge. And what does refuge mean? Because sometimes we say we seek refuge and we don't really understand the concept. When we talk about refuge, we're talking about what? Protection? Or a refuge? A refuge may be shelter. You're seeking that you are being fortified, that you are being strengthened. When you build a fort, right? And Hisn al-Muslim, have you heard of Hisn al-Muslim? That little small dua book? How do they translate it? What's it called in English? The fortification of the Muslim. It fortifies, it protects, it builds a barrier. And so when you're seeking refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're seeking that He protect you, that He build a barrier around you, that He strengthens you, all of these things, from whatever it is that you are seeking refuge from. So when we seek refuge from cowardice, then we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from that. When we're seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from stinginess, and we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from that, to put a barrier between us and stinginess, to not let us get close to being people who are miserly and not generous. Think about another word that's very similar. One who seeks refuge in another country is called a what? A refugee. A refugee. And a refugee, by definition, is someone who flees his country and goes to another country, either because of natural disaster or political reasons or economic reasons or whatever. So a refugee, in fact, is someone who flees from one place to another place. And it's similar here. Our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Fafirru ila Allah," flee to Allah. When you're seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you become a refugee. Your heart flees to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from wherever it was before. Fal-isti'adha, when you are seeking refuge, then that has to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to seek refuge with Allah azza wa jalla. And this is why the author says that this chapter is al-isti'adatu bi ghayrillahi min shirk. That to seek refuge in other than Allah is a form of shirk. And I know we have to hammer this point home, but it's important, because a lot of people say, again, it's kitab al-tawheed, but everything is shirk, 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 shirk. That's because tawheed was established in the beginning. The first six chapters deal with establishing tawheed. What is tawheed? The virtue of tawheed. How to excel in tawheed, calling others to tawheed. And this is the objective. Knowing shirk is not an objective in and of itself. You want to know shirk, like the poet said, "Alimtu shabla la li shabli walakin li tawaqqi." I learned about evil not for the sake of evil, but to avoid it, to have taqwa of it, so that I fear it and avoid it. And likewise, we're not learning shirk for the sake of shirk. We're learning it because these are dealing with individual aspects of tawheed. Our isti'adha, this is a great act of worship, to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, as we've covered, many of the du'as that we learn, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika, from this or from that, it's a great way to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But once we recognize that this is worship of Allah, then we also have to recognize that diverting that worship, to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haram. And in fact, it is a form of shirk. And so that is part of what we are going to cover in this particular chapter. Before we get on to what was mentioned from proofs, because there are two proofs that the author mentioned, one from the Quran, one from the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It's important for us to give a little bit of detail here. And that is that not all isti'adha, or seeking refuge, not all isti'adha other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or with other than Allah is shirk. It is possible that a Muslim seek protection from another person and it's not considered to be shirk. I want that to be very clear. However, there are conditions. Before I mention the conditions, let me just mention this very quickly. And that is, how do we know that isti'adha is worship? We clear on the question. How do we know that isti'adha is ibadah? And then I'll move on to the second. How do we know? Because you're seeking protection. Like, is that an indication that it's ibadah? I may put on armor to seek protection. That's not ibadah. Like, how do we know that anything is ibadah? Something that we've covered. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to do so in the Quran. When Allah commands you to do something, whatever that thing may be, it means that that is either mustahab or it is wajib. Meaning that it is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but it's not binding upon you, or it is something that is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is binding upon you. Because Allah doesn't command us to do anything that He does not love. Alright? So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to do something, then it is ibadah. Where does Allah command you in the Quran to seek refuge in Him? And if you don't know this, I'm going to kick you out of the lesson. No, I'm just kidding. But I know you know. That's what I want you to think. Tayyib, huh? When you start reading the Quran, okay, you say, I will be laughing in the shaitan. Tayyib, something the Prophet ﷺ did every night before he went to sleep. And I'm sure you've memorized these surahs. It's probably one of the first ones you teach your kids, huh? Qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas. Qul is a command. Qul, say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas. Right? I seek refuge in the Lord of mankind. Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq. Say, I seek refuge in the Lord of daybreak, al-falaq. Right. They just open the door. Now, so the first way that we know that isti'adah is ibadah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to seek refuge in Him. So when Allah commands us to do anything, that is an act of worship. That's number one. The second thing is that isti'adah, through its meaning, is a type of dua. Correct? And that's why when we start saying, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min this or from that, we're seeking refuge in Allah, that's a dua that we're making. And that dua is two parts. There's the obvious part, which is you're actually saying off of your tongue, oh Allah, I'm seeking refuge with you from A, B, C, or D. And then there's the subtle part. Because the only way you're seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that your heart recognizes Allah's ability to provide you the protection from whatever it is that you are seeking protection from. Right? So there's a degree of attachment of the heart that goes along with an isti'adah. Like, moving on to seeking refuge with other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are four conditions that have to be fulfilled when seeking refuge in someone other than Allah. The first is that your heart is not attached to them. That your heart is attached to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So in other words, it is an external refuge that you are seeking. The second thing is that the person is alive. Anyone who seeks refuge in anyone else that is dead, no matter what status that person may have had, that is not permissible and is considered to be shirk. The third condition, what's the first two? That the heart is not attached to the individual. That your heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second one is that they are alive. The third thing is that they are present. That is, that they are within distance of being able to hear you. If a person here just starts saying, I seek refuge in you. Sayyidi, my master so-and-so. And that master so-and-so is in a totally different country. And you're not on the phone with them, for example. And then you are now attributing the attribute of being all-hearing to this individual. And you're seeking refuge in them is shirk. And the last condition is that what you are seeking refuge with them from, they have the ability to provide. So someone may go to someone who is alive and is present in front of them. If they say to them, I seek refuge with you from the torment of the grave, then this is shirk, because they can't provide that for them. But if they say, I want your refuge from this zalim, this person who is trying to oppress me, then that's permissible. You understand? Because, inshallah, their heart is attached to Allah Azza wa Jalla. They know that it's only by Allah's decree that they'll be protected. That this person is simply a means. That the person is alive, is in front of them, present with them, right there. And that they have the ability to do that. If you went to a child who was 5 years old, and you said, protect me from this one who's trying to oppress me, that wouldn't be shirk, but it would be foolishness. Or what they call abath. It has no, there's nothing behind it. Perhaps there's something mentally wrong with the person who's asking. Like, we got those four conditions, correct? Like, with that, we want to say, well, is there any proof from the sunnah of our messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, that you can seek refuge from other than Allah, provided that those conditions are present? And the answer is yes. Nah. Oh, you have something? About what? When the Muslims made hijra to Abyssinia.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, what I'm looking for though is the exact wording. Okay, in terms of what they did, there's no doubt that they were refugees in that sense, and the early Muslims who made hijra to Abyssinia were protected by Najashi. Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she once sent a dish of food to the house of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha didn't like that and was a bit jealous that Safiya sent this food to her house while it's her night with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so as the dish was being presented to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha knocked it out of his hand and the dish broke. And subhanAllah, you look at again that our Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam was so compassionate, so merciful. He didn't say anything. He didn't scream. But he made a face from which she knew that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was highly upset. And so she said, A'udhu bi rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ayyal'anani. I seek refuge with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from cursing me. From cursing. Like, let's look through these conditions. Is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was he alive at that point? Obviously. He was in front of her so he could hear her. And he has the ability not to curse her. Because cursing someone is making dua against them. They say, la'natullahi alayhi. Right? Or something like that. May the curse of Allah be upon you. And so what she was seeking refuge in him from, he had the ability to do. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Another hadith in Sahih Muslim. Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a companion of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, was hitting one of his young servants. Described him as being a ghulam. And a ghulam is a boy that's not just a child. Because you wouldn't say that they're very, you know, like a kid, but they also haven't yet reached the age of puberty. So they're right there, like a tweener or whatever they call them, right? Right there, that age. And so he was beating him. And so the boy said, A'udhu billah, A'udhu billah. And he didn't stop. He didn't stop beating him. And the boy saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam close. And the Prophet actually was calling Abu Mas'ud and telling him to stop, but he didn't hear him. And so the boy said loudly so that Abu Mas'ud al-Badri could hear. He said, A'udhu bi Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Abu Mas'ud stopped. He stopped on the sight. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abu Mas'ud, Wallahi, by Allah, Allah has more dominance over you than you have over that boy. In other words, watch what you're doing. You're going to be held accountable for what you're doing to this boy. But he stopped. He stopped when he heard the boy say, "A'udhu bi Rasulillah." Again, he saw the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. We don't have any other examples in the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam with them seeking refuge with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he was not around. And after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we don't have any example of the companions going to the grave of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam or otherwise seeking refuge in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There are no examples of that. And so we understand from the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that this was permissible because of the things that we mentioned. And notice here, that the boy saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam from the beginning and he said, "A'udhu billah," which means his heart was attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that when he said, "A'udhu bi Rasulillah," that his heart was attached to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but sometimes a person is reminded by the person who is in front of them more than they are reminded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about it. Think about a person, you know, who's going twice the speed limit. And a person has arrived with him, so fear Allah. He might do something crazy. He's like, yeah, whatever. If he sees a cop, what's he going to do? He's going to put the brakes on, he's going to slow down. Sometimes people need to be reminded. It's not that he doesn't fear Allah, but sometimes people need that authority in front of them to be reminded properly. And so this is what we're seeing here in the Sunnah of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, that though that was mentioned, it is clear that the boy's heart was attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam at that point was alive, that he was there present, he could hear what the boy was saying, and he had the ability to protect him from Abu Mas'ud, because he was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and everyone else, every other Muslim at his time was under his authority. So this is the general, you know, concept of al-isti'adha in terms of its definition and in terms of when it is permissible to direct one's seeking of refuge to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to cover the ayah and the hadith which the author has mentioned, and then inshallah ta'ala we'll open up for questions.
Allah the Most Exalted said, وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِّنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُودُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَحَقًا. And there were men who sought refuge in jinn, but they only increased them in fear.
Now, there were men who sought refuge in male jinn. رِجَالٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ. They sought refuge in male jinn, and that's a clear indication that the jinn are also male and females, just like human beings are male and female. وَإِنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِّنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ. There were men who sought refuge in male jinn, but they only increased them in fear. There's no way to really understand this ayah without going through a bit of the context. So this is in Suratul Jinn. And perhaps if you go back and you read the beginning of Suratul Jinn, you'll see what happens is that there are a group of jinn who accepted Islam. And they begin to talk about some of the things that they used to do in their interaction with human beings and amongst themselves and so on prior to them becoming Muslim. This is what the beginning of Surah Al-Jinn is about. So it's talking about them having accepted Islam and what they used to do before when they were mushrikun. وَلَن نُشْرِكَ بِرَبِّنَا أَحَدًا, they said. And we will not, after they accepted Islam, they said, we will not commit shirk at all with our Lord. No form of shirk whatsoever. And then they go down and they start to list some of the things that they used to do, and some of those things were shirk. And from amongst them is this particular ayah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as saying, or describes that there were men that used to seek refuge in the male jinn. And what that's referring to is the practice of the mushrikeen and jahiliyyah, and especially Quraysh here. As you know, Mecca, if you've been to Mecca, it's quite mountainous. And there are, wherever you have mountains, you have what? Valleys. All right? And so the pagans believed that each valley had a jinn who was the, let's just say he was like the mayor or the governor. He was the gang leader of that particular wadi. And it's kind of how it was. Because what they would do is, when they would go to the valley, they would say, "A'udhu bi sayyidi hadha al-wadi min sufaha'i qawmihi." I seek refuge with the master of this valley, I mean the master jinn of this valley, from the foolish people amongst, or the foolish ones amongst his folks, if you will, if we can use that term. So, what that person is actually doing is what? Seeking refuge in this, you know, chief jinn, the chieftain amongst the jinn. So that what? If you've got the protection of the chief, then he keeps all of the other people in line. And so this was one of the practices that they would do in Jahiliyyah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here in Surah Al-Jinn. However, he says that it only increased them in fear. Zaduhum rahaqa. That it increased the men in fear. And here, fear is not only referring to the rahaq, because in general the term that's used for fear in Arabic is khawf, right? But fear, the word rahaq, also implies a type of weakness. And so what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that it increased them in fear of that particular valley, perhaps in fear of the jinn, but also it made their hearts weaker. And that's true. Anybody whose heart is attached to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's going to get weaker and weaker and weaker, the less it is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because your strength comes from being attached to Al-Wahid Al-Ahad, Alladhi lam yalid walam yulad, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is where your strength comes from. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it not only as fear, but as weakness. Like, how is this an indication that to seek refuge in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shirk? The way that we understand that from this particular ayah is, number one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning their seeking of refuge in the jinn. He's mentioning it in a bad light. He's condemning that practice. But it was also referred to as shirk in the second or third ayah of the surah. وَلَن نُشْرِكَ بِرَبِّنَا أَحَدًا. And we will not commit any form of shirk with our Lord. And then these things are mentioned, and they are forms of shirk. They are forms of shirk. The other thing that's important to mention about this particular ayah, and it's something that we need to pay attention to as Muslims, because it's not just dealing with issues of tawheed and shirk. And that is that the attaining of an objective, the fact that you have reached your goal, or that you have obtained whatever objective you sought out for, it does not legitimize the means. And that's across the board in Islam. You know, some people believe that you can do anything to get to a so-called noble objective, and that's just not the case. The ends in Islam do not justify the means. And so here, what some of the mushrikeen may say, and still say to today, "Well, when I went and I asked this saint that's in this grave for such and such, I got it. My dua was answered." Allah Azza wa Jal had already decreed for you to get whatever it was that you were asking for before you asked that saint or whatever. And so the fact that some of the mushrikeen would be protected when they go to a valley and they say, oh, Sayyid of this valley, protect us from your foolish ones. The fact that they would be protected does not mean that the means that they used to get that protection is legitimate or sanctioned in Islam. And that's across the board. So it's very important that we recognize that, because a lot of times, you know, we may believe that because what I'm trying to do is such a noble thing that I can use any means to get there, and that's simply not permissible in Islam.
Muslim reports that Awla bin Hakim radiallahu anha said, I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, whoever enters a dwelling and says, I seek refuge in Allah's perfect words from the evil of those creatures which He created, no harm shall befall him until he departs from that place.
So if this dua you should memorize. You ready? You ready? A'udhu. A'udhu. بكلمات الله. What does kalimat mean? What's a kalima? Huh? Words. Okay. بكلمات الله, Allah's words. I seek refuge, right? أعوذ بكلمات الله. طيب. Can you all say that? That should be pretty easy. أعوذ بكلمات الله. Alright, excellent. Now we just need to add one word. At-tammat. At-tammat. From the word temma, which means to complete something or to perfect something. Right? Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and I perfected my favor or completed my favor of mine. Okay. A'udhu bi kalimatillahi. A'udhu bi kalimatillahi tammati. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة. Then the last part is similar to Surah Al-Falaq. من شر ما خلق. من شر ما خلق. Done. The dua is done. Okay. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and we go back over inshallah. Khawla bint Hakim radiyallahu ta'ala anha, she was the wife of Uthman bin Mad'un radiyallahu anha. As-Sulamiyya radiyallahu ta'ala anha, she said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever nazala manzilatan, that is that he enters a dwelling, that he stops at a place. And even many who have explained this hadith from the Sharah or the people who explain hadith, they say that even means that if you stop, if you're on a journey and you stop to rest under a tree just to get some shade for an hour and to get some sleep, that is considered a manzil. That's a place, that's a dwelling place. A place that you are going to stay for any period of time. That is considered a dwelling. Whoever enters a dwelling and says, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق, I seek refuge with Allah's perfect words from the evil of what He has created. Like, then he will be protected. Nothing will harm him until he leaves that place of his. Isn't that a great dua? Isn't that a great dua that we should make in a lot of times? So when you go to a hotel, when you enter that hotel, you should say, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. If you're going to spend the night over your friend's house, your relative's house, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. Anytime you're going to stop somewhere for any significant period of time and take it as a resting place, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. Who memorized the dua? Yeah, go ahead. Bi kalimat. Excellent. A'udhu bi kalimat Allah tammat min sharri ma khalaq. Okay. This dua has a few things that we need to just go over very quickly, inshallah ta'ala. And that is, Here you didn't say A'udhu billah. What did you say? A'udhu bi kalimatillah at-tammati min sharri ma khalaq. طيب. Is that seeking refuge in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. And that is because you are seeking refuge in one of Allah azza wa jal's attributes. And attributes can't be separated from the thing that it is attributed to. Alright? So, if you said, for example, a red camel, like the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, is better for you than a red camel. Can the red be separated from the camel? In this sense, no. You don't have the ability to... A better example. Because the barking of a dog. Does it exist without the dog? It has to be a dog that barks for there to be a barking of a dog. Like, your speech, as in you specifically, can it exist without you? Does it exist independently of you? No, it doesn't exist independently of you. And so Allah Azza wa Jal's speech is not independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is one of His attributes. A'udhu bi kalimatillah. And it is permissible to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by using the name Allah, by using another name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there any example of that in the Quran? You know what? And Surah Maryam, exactly. What did Maryam say when Jibril came to her and he was coming to deliver that ruh, that spirit from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? She said, A'udhu birrahmani minka in kunta taqiyya. I seek refuge in Ar-Rahman from you, if you are pious. She's a pious woman. And she feels like he's coming to her to accost her. And she's saying, I seek refuge in Ar-Rahman. Remember that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the compassionate, the merciful. Be merciful to me. Have mercy on me. Don't do that. So she said, A'udhu bir-Rahman minka. She didn't say, A'udhu billah. But it's the same thing. Because Ar-Rahman, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so here, A'udhu bi kalimatillah. You're seeking refuge with the perfect words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of what He has created. And it's important to note that you don't say the evil creation. Yani Allah azza wa jal's creation is perfect. There's no evil in terms of His khalq. The fact that He creates. His creation of shaitan was perfect. But the shaitan himself is evil. And so that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the fact that Allah azza wa jal created him is perfect. And there's supreme wisdom in that, divine wisdom in the creation of the devil. And likewise, those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates, much of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates has evil in it. A degree of evil, or it produces some evil, and it does things that are evil, like every human being. And so, you seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from His words. And His words are what were used for the creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be, and it is. And so you seek refuge in the words, the perfect words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the creation, which were created from His word. Similarly, because it's important to understand, why don't you just say A'udhu billah instead of saying A'udhu bi kalimatillah? Why did the Prophet ﷺ choose to say A'udhu bi kalimatillahi at-tammati? And that is one of the wisdoms, inshallah ta'ala, is that He created through His words, and therefore you seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's perfect words from the evil of what has been created. It's similar to a statement that comes throughout the Quran. And it is also mentioned in the Sunnah of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Allah عز وجل says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا. We feed you only seeking Allah's face. We don't want any reward from you and we don't want any thanks. طيب. Seeking Allah's face. Couldn't you just say seeking Allah? Couldn't you just say seeking Allah? We want Allah Azza wa Jalla for this. We're doing this for Allah. We say that all the time. I'm doing this for Allah. Why is it إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ? We do it seeking Allah's face. Is because many times, if a person does something insincerely, they do it to show off. It's because what? Other people are looking at them. And they look at them with their face. And so we don't want their face. We want Allah Azza wa Jalla's pleasure. We want His face. We want Him to look at us. Allah Azza wa Jalla, لا ينظر الله, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah does not look to your sizes and your shapes and your bodies. But He looks to your heart. And He looks to your actions. So Allah Azza wa Jalla looks at us. And so we want His face. We don't want anybody else's face. Clear? So it's important to recognize those subtleties throughout the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So here, Khawla bint Hakim radiallahu ta'ala anha says that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever enters a dwelling place or stops at a rest place and says, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق, nothing will harm him until he leaves that place. And this is collective by any man Muslim. And so anytime we go somewhere, we should say that with full confidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to protect us from whatever evil may be in that place. And this dua is also narrated in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and also the Mustadab al-Imam Ahmad. It is one of the duas that you should make every evening. We know that the Prophet ﷺ taught us many du'a that are made in the morning and the evening. This du'a is specifically made in the evening. And that is that our Prophet ﷺ said, whoever says the following three times, then he will not be harmed by any poisonous insect. He won't be harmed by any poisonous insect for the entire night. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. Three times. Every evening. As in this time right now. Between Asr and Maghrib. After you pray Salatul Asr. And before Salatul Maghrib. That's a dua that you want to make on a consistent basis every single evening. And you say it three times. So again here, what we have is our Prophet ﷺ commanding us to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, it is ibadah. Because the Prophet ﷺ does not command us to do anything that is not ibadah. And if it's ibadah, it has to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and diverting it to other than Allah is shirk. And that was what the author intended by this particular chapter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. If there are any questions, especially questions that are related to this chapter or Ramadan, we take them now, inshallah, on time. All right. Now, you had a question, right, Chef?
First thing, for example, reading Arabic words, sometimes there's a mistake in reading. So can we actually go out in our mother tongue? Should we accept
like, the questioner says that sometimes making dua in Arabic can be very difficult for us who are not native Arabic speakers. Is it permissible to make dua? Is it acceptable to make dua in another language? And there's no doubt that it's acceptable to make a dua in another language. In fact, most of the prophets who were the best to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called upon Allah in Arabic? No. They called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their language. Ibrahim was not known to be an Arab speaker. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, according to many of the Mufassirin, he did speak Arabic, because when he came to Median, which is in the Arabian Peninsula, he was able to communicate with the people. And they were Arab-speaking people. But the Torah itself was not revealed in Arabic. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, did not speak Arabic. Harun, Yusuf, Yaqub. So if we were to say that it's only permissible to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Arabic, that would be a stretch. Especially because the majority of the Muslims throughout the world are not Arabs. Arabic is not their mother tongue. At the same time, Allah Azza wa Jal has preserved our deen. And the other religions have not been preserved in their pristine form. And one of the reasons behind the preservation, one of the obvious reasons behind the preservation of this deen was the preservation of the Arabic Quran. That the Quran was preserved in Arabic. The Sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was preserved in Arabic. We can read today and be confident that these were words that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said. In the language in which he said it. And there are not many other people that can come and feel very confident about their prophets and being able to repeat that. You know, what their prophets said in their language. And so as Muslims, though it is not an obligation to learn the Arabic language, it is something that we should strive to do. It'll be our working language between us as Muslims. The same way that the business language around the world is English, and people who want to do business, they're going to go learn them some English and they're going to be able to communicate. They're not going to be satisfied with a translator. As a Muslim, and I want to be a better Muslim, I want to understand the Quran, then I'm going to push myself to learn the Arabic language. At least some of it, at least enough that there's some degree of functioning. Again, we're not saying that it's wajib. And it may be for certain people, it may not be for other people. But to answer your question, yes, it is permissible to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and permissible to make dua to Him, and acceptable that you make dua to Him in other than the Arabic language. And as we've mentioned prior to now, it is even permissible to do so in your salat and sujood, and prior to taslim, that you can make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in other than the Arabic language if you do not have the ability to make dua in Arabic. And that's an important point that perhaps I did not mention before, that I'll mention now, is that if you have the ability to make dua in Arabic, then in that case, many of the scholars say that it is impermissible to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the salat using other than the Arabic language. But if you do not, if you cannot call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are many things, subhanAllah, as we mentioned, when you're in sujood, that's the closest you ever are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there may be a dua that comes from your heart. You have no clue how to say it in Arabic. Say it in your mother tongue. Because you don't have the ability to say it in Arabic. But if there's something that you want to say, like if you want to say, oh Allah, forgive me, and you know how to say, Allahumma ghfirli, then you say, Allahumma ghfirli. You don't say, oh Allah, forgive me. You're not going to say it in the English language or any other language. Since we're on the topic, and I know it's not directly related to the question, I find this gathering here in the masjid of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to be an amazing gathering, because we have people who come from all over the world. They come from China, they come from Pakistan, they come from Australia, they come from South Africa, Nigeria, all over the world, and we all pray behind one imam. And we all recognize our salat behind that imam. And if that imam was from China, he's going to be reciting the same thing. Look at Hajj. At Hajj, you can go into any tent, and when it's time for prayer, everybody's going to recite the same way. There's no other deen that is like that. Allah Azza wa Jalla has preserved this deen. And that deserves our gratitude and our thanks. Amen. Amen.
Now, Fatiha is a dua.
Amen.
Tayyib.
The questioner says, Al-Fatiha is dua. Is it permissible to recite Al-Fatiha in your language, in salah? And the answer is no. If you don't have the ability to recite Surah Al-Fatiha, and that is the case with many new Muslims, for example, it's going to take them sometimes a few weeks, and maybe even longer, to learn how to recite Fatiha. They can just say Subhanallah, or they can just say Alhamdulillah, And there's a hadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was asked about the one who does not know anything of the Quran. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam instructed them to say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, or something along those lines. Anyway, that there is some form of dhikr that a person would just repeat in each position until they learn how to pray properly. That's not shirk. Right, so here, again, everything that we're covering right now is kind of under dua, right? So isti'adha is what we're covering today, which is seeking refuge. And we talked about what refuge is, because you're seeking protection, shelter from something. What you're talking about is al-isti'ana, which is to seek aid or help in doing something, which again is dua, but it's not necessarily, it's different from seeking refuge. We'll also cover inshallah ta'ala, and we cover isti'ana, we'll also cover istighatha, which is to seek relief. And something, some major affliction has befallen you. And we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection and his aid. And you want relief, you know, from that affliction. So all of these come under that same category. And that is it is permissible to seek that from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, provided that those four conditions are met. That your heart is not attached to the one that you're asking. It's attached to Allah, and you recognize him as a means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may use to facilitate whatever it is that you are seeking. And that person is alive, present, that is that they can hear you, and that they have the ability to do what it is that you are asking them to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, if you have a question, make this the last question, inshallah. Again?
Would you patiently do dua
Allahumma innaka afuwwun? That one? Okay. That dua that the Prophet ﷺ taught Aisha is Allahumma innaka afuwwun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. Allahumma innaka afuwwun tuhibbul afwa. And it means, oh Allah, you are the all-pardoning. You love pardoning me. So pardon me. So pardon me. Forgive me. Excuse me. And that pardoning, you're asking Allah to do what? Totally erase that sin and not hold you accountable for it. And that he also covers it and does not expose you. Okay, last question. Can you start from the Aisha Masjid?
Yes.
Let me ask you a question. You said you made Umrah when you first came to.
I performed first Umrah.
You performed first Umrah. Stay with me.
Then I had to again.
Okay, why did you do a second Umrah?
Yes.
Why?
Second, just for my parents and my mother.
I'll give you a comprehensive answer, inshallah ta'ala. Not your specific situation, but a lot of people come and they ask about making Umrah from Masjid Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala, and after having made Umrah from the Miqat. So either they came to Medina from their country, they came to Medina, and then from Medina they go down to Mecca. So you're going to make Ihram at Dhul Hulaifa. Or they came from their country straight to Jeddah and then Mecca, so they've crossed the Miqat, they went into Ihram on the plane, they assumed the Ihram on the plane, and then they went to Mecca. Then after that, they want to know, can I make another Umrah? And the answer is that it is not better for you to make another Umrah. It is better for you to make Tawaf. And that is because the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were in the same predicament that we are in. A lot of times, even more difficult for them to get back to Mecca. It took them 9 days from Medina to get to Mecca. Not 4 hours, not 5 hours, not nine out, 9 days. With no air conditioning, no none of that. And when they went down to Mecca, when they went to Mecca, and they performed they performed Umrah, they didn't say, oh, this is an opportunity. I'll go ahead and make Umrah for my dead cousin and my dead mom, you know. No. But what they did do in Mecca was make a lot of tawaf. And if you take a step back and you think about it, well, why is that? Then you need to look at, well, what does Umrah actually comprise of? There's Ihram, and there's tawaf, and sa'i. What's better, tawaf or sa'i? Tawaf, without a doubt. So doing more tawafs is actually better than doing another tawaf and sa'i. And this is why they would do a lot of tawaf. That's the first part of things. So, what is better for you to do is not to do another umrah. Now we look at the issue of permissibility or validity. Is it valid for me to do another umrah from Masjid Aisha? And the statement of the overwhelming majority of the scholars, and it was practiced minimally during the time of even some of the younger Sahaba, like Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and he reached a time when some people did this, though it was still not common. The overwhelming majority say that it is permissible and it is valid to do another Umrah. However, you should restrict yourself to very limited circumstances when you have no expectation of ever coming back to Mecca and being able to perform Umrah again. Otherwise, if you expect to be able to come back, or you're going to go to Medina, which is outside of the miqat, and then you come back in through a miqat, and you know that you have the ability to do that, then leave off making an umrah from Masjid Aisha. And some people, for example, they come from, you know, Western countries, they don't expect to be able to make it back, their funds are limited, and their father died, and they want to perform umrah on his behalf or something like this. If they do it from Masjid Aisha, inshallah, it's valid. It's valid, we do that. But again, this is not something that should be commonplace amongst the Muslims. Allahu a'lam, subhanaka Allahu wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Thank you very much. Building up on it.